Let's open our Bibles, if you will, for just a moment to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, looking down into chapter number 9 tonight. The book of Matthew, chapter 9. Is the sound good in the back? Good? All right. Well, we'll just leave it there. And here we go, Matthew. And you say, I thought we were in James. Well, we're in James chapter 3. So the next few weeks, we'll talk about the power of the tongue. And tonight, it is the power of the witness, what we say as Christians. And that's what we're going to talk about for a little while tonight. But notice here in Matthew chapter number 9, and we'll just remain seated. We're going to skip around some in the Bible. And it says in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. The synagogues were the local meeting places. They were not actually churches, but similar. In preaching the gospel of the kingdom, we realize the word gospel means the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He was preaching, it was going to happen. And it says, in healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But, notice the negative, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So oftentimes God compares the Christian life to simple homilies or simple comparisons. Here, he says the Christian life is like a harvest. It's like a field that's planted, that has fruit, that is now white unto harvest, that's ready to be harvested. And this is the only place in Scripture Jesus ever said, I want you to pray for this. It's Jesus' only, if you will, prayer request. So if he would have filled out the card in church with the visitor's packet and dropped his prayer request in the plate, it would have said, laborers. Laborers. That's what he said right here. And I want to speak on, is the Great Commission still great to you? Is the Great Commission still great to you? Some practical things. So please don't put your guard up and say, you know, I hadn't won a soul in a long time. No, just let the Lord speak to you tonight. We have got to have tender hearts in this chaotic time. There's things more important than just what's on the television. There's things more important than this or that. There's some things more important, though the election is important on Tuesday. There's some things more important that's going to last way past the election. Up in heaven, we won't be mentioning the names of who ran for office, but we'll be mentioning his name and the names of everyone up there that we know. So let's pray. Father, bless the brief time we have. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a next door neighbor that works at the vineyard. In fact, I think it's a law in our neighborhood, you have to own a pickup truck. And you've got to park it on the street. And so it's either 3 or 5 here, and then on the side of our house, it's usually 2 or 3 here, and then across the street is 3, and then this neighbor owns 3, and then the people directly across from us own 3. Everyone has a pickup truck but me. Well, they have so many, I guess I can just borrow theirs or something. But it's interesting. The other night, our neighbor, who's my age, was just getting in his truck, 8 p.m., and I saw his wife. I said, hey, where's he going? Work. It's harvest, Pastor. It's harvest time. The grapes don't wait. It's harvest time. It's been hot all day. My husband's just going to work, 12-hour shift. He's going to work 8 at night to 8 in the morning. It's picking time. It's harvest time. It's time to load them up. And I got to thinking, it is harvest time. You know, as we start decorating our houses and we call it harvest time, and we used to call Halloween the harvest festival. You know, it's the orange colors and the autumn colors. But God looks down and says, it's always been harvest time. It's always harvest time for souls. There's always someone that's ready to be saved. Look at the book of Acts just for a moment, if you will. And let's just look in Acts chapter 1, if you will. And I want you to see the power of the word here. Not the word of God, but our words. Notice in Acts chapter number 1, as we look down at the times he uses the word speak, spoke, said, preached, taught, just a few of them. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said. So here's backslidden Peter. He's the one that tried to kill a man just about 40 days before. Took a knife, welded it, cut his ear off, cursed, said, I don't even believe in Jesus Christ. So it was like he was an atheist, attempted murderer. Now 50 days later, he's opening his mouth and saying something that's worth hearing. 40 days before, a little girl says, aren't you one of his disciples? Zip. Cat got your tongue? Zip. He didn't want to talk, but 50 days later, he's saying something, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. Look at 2 and verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages. Verse number 6. Now this was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them, there it is, speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Verse number 11, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them. You'll see this all throughout the book of Acts. People who never spoke before, now they're speaking. And they're saying something, and people are listening, and God's getting behind it, and people are being saved. Chapter 3, verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered. 4:1, and as they spake unto the people. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Verse 17, halfway through, all the way to the end, it says, they commanded them to speak. Henceforth to no man in his name. So the government ended up saying, you cannot talk about Jesus anymore in our town. They said, we cannot but speak. Now, it's possible that could come to America at some time. It's possible. Who would have thought we're going through what we're going through right now? We now have two national anthems. We've got two flags on our city courthouse, and it's not the California flag and the American flag. Who would ever thought these things? And one day they may say, you can't talk about Jesus because that's hurting the rights of the atheists. And they may say, no more, or it's a criminal offense. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. There'll come a day, perhaps before the rapture, when any preacher that stands up names sin, it's going to be a hate crime because now you are saying mean things about the way people live. But we cannot but speak the word of God. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Last word of verse 31, with boldness. So we see something happen in the book of Acts. They're not the shy disciples anymore. The Holy Spirit has filled them, and they cannot keep their mouth shut. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says a Christian that is filled with the Holy Spirit, he compares them to a drunk person. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. A drunk oft times cannot keep their mouth shut, and a Christian that's saved ought to have a hard time keeping their mouth shut. And I know how it is. Sometimes we say, oh, Pastor, I'm just shy. And I have met a lot of shy people in my life. I think it was before I was one, or maybe before I was two. But most people I meet, they talk about things they're interested in. All you have to do is get around a group of men and say, food. And they light up and they're starting to talk. All you have to do is name their sports team and they're lighting up, starting to talk. You name guns, you name engines, you name tools, you name children, you name grandchildren, and they're starting to talk. We've all got a mouth and we talk about what we're interested in. I love the children's song. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. Notice this, get this. I heard Brother Andy Lugo preach on this verse. Must have been 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. Acts 5 and verse number 20. Go, here's the command, stand, speak. That's a pretty good command right there, huh? Go. What do you want me to do? Stand. And then what? Speak. And that's what they did. Verse 28, I hope this is what we do. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We may not win everyone in Vallejo, Napa, Cardelia, Fairfield, Vacaville, but everyone ought to know how to get saved. I've seen little gospel tracts, and they say, how to go to heaven from Napa. Here's one better, how not to be able to go to hell from Napa. It ought to be hard for a person to die lost in this town. It ought to be, we've got the old track, we got the young track, we got the track with the pastor with the black hair, we got the track with the pastor with the gray hair, we got the Jose cartoon, we've got it. Amen. It just ought to be that way. And it goes on and on. And as you read the book of Acts, you'll see them, every chapter they're speaking, they're saying something. And we as Christians, we have a wonderful, wonderful responsibility. God gives us a tongue. He gives us a mouth. How come? To say something. To speak up. To say something. Speak up for Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what's that all mean? There are several incentives that God gives us. He says, let me tell you what you get out of this as we share Christ with others. One, it is the reason he came. Luke 19:10, he said it himself, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Second, it cleanses our spiritual hands. God says if we warn people and share the gospel, our hands are clean. Ezekiel 3:33, if we do not, their blood is on our hands. Three, it always gives you joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Whether it's at a family reunion and Jesus' name comes up, pretty soon you're talking about him and soon you're answering questions and sharing the gospel. It's something happening inside of you. It's just a natural joy that comes. Not only that, but also this as well. It adds excitement to your boring life. There's nothing to do in Napa. No, it's 78,000 people to reach with the gospel. I was in Vallejo the other day in a rough neighborhood. Shouldn't have been there. I mean, the pit bulls were the nice animals on that block. I mean, it was a tough neighborhood. Shouldn't have been there, but it was daytime. And I have no idea where I was going with that. But it adds excitement to your boring life. As you're giving out a gospel tract, As you're knocking on a door, as you're sharing the good news, as you're giving your testimony, it adds excitement. Not only that, it's paying your debt. Paul said in Romans 1, he said, I am debtor. I am in debt. Someone that told me, I'm just paying my debt. I knocked on a door several months ago and someone said, thank you for coming by. It just came out. I said, just paying my debt. I'm just paying a debt. Someone told me. Not only that, but this too. It's the answer to someone's prayer in hell. In Luke 16, the only time in Scripture someone prays from hell, and it says, would you send someone to my father's house to tell them of this place? So I wonder how many people in the past, in our lifetime, have died, gone to hell, and somehow they're screaming out for God to send someone to a particular relative of theirs. And just by you opening your mouth, you're the answer to hell's prayer. Not only that, it humbles you. About the time we start to get a little proud, someone says, can't you read? That's humbling. You know why? Because you don't even have to be there. You don't have to hand out a tract. You don't have to have someone hand it back to you. I've seen all those things. No one likes those looks, but they're good for us. It is good. A little persecution is good for us. We don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like people saying, hey, take your religion and get out. I need it. It reminds me, Paul was beheaded. John was beheaded. The other John was exiled. Our forefathers were tortured and martyred. We need a little persecution. I've been bit by three dogs, pushed down one flight of stairs, had an axe in someone's hand, a gun pulled out twice. It's not bad for 51 years. It's not bad at all. Okay, moving right along. I'm never going. It's too dangerous. They probably won't pull the axe on you. Not only that, it knits hearts. It was David and his friend Jonathan at a battle scene, and it said, and their hearts were knit. When you're in spiritual battle trying to get someone saved with someone else, pretty soon you got a friendship form. It's like, I sure feel close to you. We were just out talking about Jesus, and I feel something here. It knits your heart. Not only that, it lightens your load. It lightens your load. About the time you're going through difficult times, you see someone going through a worse time. About the time you feel like, man, my life's crumbling, you visit someone, they open the house, and it looks like a bomb is going off. It's trashed. It's filthy. It smells. They've got dogs that live inside, and the dogs never go outside, and there's dirty diapers. I mean, it is filthy. And you look at that house, and you can say, thank God I wasn't raised in something like this. It lightens your load. What does soul winning do for us? It lets you learn more about Jesus Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that yoke is soul winning, and it draws you closer to him. You start learning things about Jesus you never learned before. I want to say this too. It is the hope of our nation. Now, I voted. I voted two times on the ballot. Can't tell you what I voted, but I voted two times. I voted against one guy, and I voted for one guy. And I even mailed it. I don't even know who controls the post office anymore. Probably they never even got my ballot. And I'm for that. And I hope it turns out this Tuesday. I can't tell you who I voted for, but I hope we have a new governor Tuesday. But that's not the whole cure to America. Because we're not going to get an independent Baptist soul-winning church member as the governor. I've already read the one we're pulling for. He cusses. What politician doesn't? We're not going to find someone way over here. Now we're voting for the lesser of the evil ones. But I know this, someone that gets saved goes up there forever. Forever. Not only that, this too. It's just a decent thing to do. Now, you may not go out at a certain time, and maybe it's not Saturday or Thursday night, but you got a Jose cartoon, and everyone at Wendy's has got 15 of them now. That's fine. Every drive-thru person, every teller, every clerk, every gas station attendant, the mail person, they ought to all have them. Not only that, but there's rewards for it. Rewards here and rewards up there. There's a crown. We'll rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Folks, we're coming back here one day. Let me remind you, in 7 years, we're going to be back here. So take nice care of your house. You might be moving back into it. Well, I thought the bomb's going to burn up everything. They're not going to bomb Napa. We have the wine for the UN and the toasts. But we're coming back, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ as we have served him. And he's going to say, I want you in charge of this, and I want you in charge of this. And how about you change all the names of the streets and name them after the church members at Hopewell? Yeah. I can see it now. Alvarez Boulevard. I can see it now. Brother Steve Court. Yeah. I can see it. Take the scriptures, if you will, and let's look in Romans just for a moment, please. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 9, as we said, Romans chapter 8. No, Romans 9. Look at this, if you will, just for a moment. I'm going to give you several practical thoughts here tonight. Several practical thoughts. You know, I think of Rahab. They said, we're going to destroy the city, but whoever's in your house, they'll be safe. She got all her relatives and kinfolks, and they all fit in the house. She saved them. I think it was Cornelius, and he had that vision from the angel, and he said, call all your friends and relatives, and Simon Peter's going to come tell you some good news. He filled his house, and they all got saved. I think of the man who was lame that his four friends brought him to Jesus, cut a hole in the roof. They were just trying to get people to Jesus Christ, and that ought to be our goal. Look here, please, in Romans 9. In verse number 3, here's what Paul says. We'll back this up, verse 2, 9:2. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This is what Paul is saying. My heart is sorrowful. Then he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. What's he saying? Get this. Hard to believe. Paul is saying this. Lord, if it would take it for my nation and kinfolks to all get saved, I would let you curse me and send me to hell forever if that's what it took for all of them to get saved. I don't think I could say that. Paul had a heavy burden for his country and his kinfolks. Now, what did that translate to? Look in chapter 10, verse 1. Look at this one. Here it is. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. By the way, we ought to be praying for unsaved people every day. Get this. I was sharing with a pastor friend recently. I said, here's who I'm praying for daily to get saved. Here's neighbors by name and other people I'm praying for daily. Here's what a pastor told me. Man, I got to shoot straight with you. He said, I'm not praying for any unsaved person right now. If the pastors are not praying for lost people by name to get saved, I wonder if their members are praying for any lost people to get saved. Romans 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, how are they going to get saved? Look over to verse 9. Famous verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, have to believe he is God, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So notice, salvation is always from the heart. It's not just repeating words after someone out loud. People get saved from the heart. It's trust. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, notice it comes later, the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call on someone they've not believed in? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a, and you could say, a soul winner? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what's he saying quickly? He's saying they can't believe, they can't get saved if they don't hear it. And they're never going to hear it if someone doesn't feel sent and go. And that's where faith comes from. They hear the gospel, and God gives them faith to believe what they heard. And once they believe it, they call on God to save them. But it all starts with, how shall they hear without a preacher or a soul winner? He's saying, they're never going to get saved unless someone tells them. Now, I'm for the mission boards. I'm for all these missionaries we support. We pay money to let them go to all these countries. But why send them if we're not going to go? This is our country. This is where God has sent us to go. One great missionary said, don't pray and ask God if you're called to go. Ask him if you're called to stay. And if you're called to stay, this is our mission field. We ought to be doing the same thing that the paid missionaries are doing. We ought to be passing out tracts and trying to get people to church and trying to lead them to Christ. So just some facts about soul winning, just some practical facts, and we'll be out, I think, on time. Number one, no one ever gets saved without another person. and you try to trace out your salvation. So how'd you end up getting saved? Well, you know, I was just reading the Bible. Someone printed that. I was in a motel room, and it was a Gideon Bible. It was in a drawer where someone put it there. Someone translated that Bible. Well, it was a gospel tract. Well, someone printed that. Someone wrote that. Well, it was in Sunday school. Well, someone was teaching the class. Well, I got saved in a church. Well, some people gave, and that building got built, and someone preached. We never get saved without a human instrument somewhere. The man by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, "Wilt thou be healed?" He said, "I have no man when the water stirred to put me in." He was not healed because there was someone lacking. Number two, the harvest has always been ready. Sometimes people say, "Oh, in the Philippines, the harvest is ripe." It's always been ripe. It's always been people ready. But right now, during this terrible time in America, the harvest is ripe. It's always been ripe. I remember the first time Brother Steve and I, Steve Guzman and I drove over to Mirror Island. I'd never seen it. I had called it Mirror Island. I didn't know it was named after a horse. Mirror Island. Never heard of it. I saw all these military houses and all in a row. I said, "What's this?" He goes, "It's it's a military base. It's family housing." I said, "We need to start a bus route here." It was ripe then. That area is still ripe now. There's someone ready. Amen. Number three. Fruit won't wait. Thanks to Brother Alvarez, he taught us how to plant apple trees. I didn't know. His great-great uncle from Mexico, Johnny Appleseed. No, I'm just kidding. But he helped us plant apple trees, and we got apples coming. We got the red ones. We got the green ones, and they're growing and growing. You know what I found out? If you don't pay attention and go out there and pick them when they're ripe, they end up on the ground with holes in them and birds eating them and worms in them. It's true. The apples don't wait till you have time to get them. You're on vacation. We'll wait. We'll just stay up here another month. No, they fall on the ground and rot. There's a window of opportunity when people are young. Young people get saved. They have tender hearts. When people are just finding out they got cancer and they just buried a loved one, there's a window of opportunity where people are open to the gospel. They go to jail. They go to juvenile hall. They have a heartbreak. They go through a divorce. And all of a sudden, they're listening. Number four, the Bible says, "Ye shall reap if you faint not." Everyone in this room, and I know you, you love people. If someone walked up to your door tonight and said, "You know, I heard about church. I know you go to church. Can you tell me how to get saved?" Everyone in this room would be able to say, "Come on in. I know just what to tell you." You're probably the best trained soul winning church I've ever been in. And you're not ashamed. And God says this, if you won't quit, you're going to see a harvest. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season, here's his promise, ye shall reap if you faint not. Some of you have been working on a relative for years and years and years and years and years, and they're still not saved. If you faint not. I still think of Eddie Reeves. That old story I tell of Mike Reeves that had no expression and he got saved and no expression. Just, you know, and I didn't think he got saved. We got saved, jumped in, tied in. He witnessed to his real rough brother, Eddie Reeves, for years. Years he tried to win Eddie to the Lord. Just a tough guy. Louisiana temperature dropped to 1 degree. It's never happened in history. 1 degree. Buses couldn't run, ice on the Mississippi Bridge. Hardly anyone came to church. They couldn't leave their house. 1 degree. Most of the staff wasn't there. People who showed up, they're all bundled up, about one person every 10 pews. Brother Buchanan up there preaching. I said, "Man, what a terrible, terrible Sunday." We're just shivering. Song number one, Shiver. Brother Buchanan preached. I couldn't believe it. I stood up, to greet anyone that came to pray. Down comes the aisle, Eddie Reeves. Eddie had never come to church. Mike, his brother, had worked on him for years and years and years. He didn't believe it, didn't want to come. For some reason, God had been working on his heart. He showed up, sat in the back, walked the aisle, said, I want to get saved. I said, where did you come from? And I looked around for Mike. I didn't want to lead his brother to Christ. I said, Mike, your brother Eddie wants to get saved. And Mike knelt and led his brother to Christ. That was years in coming. If you faint not. If you faint not. Quickly. We have to get out on time. What else? So some practical things. I've said it before. Carry tracks with you. Carry tracks with you. Years ago, Carl Hatch was preaching at a big conference. Soul winning conference. Brother Hatch could put pastors on the hot seat. He just loved doing it. He just loved doing it because he felt like they were all lazy. He said, and I know, he said at this conference, I know every man on this platform has tracks in your pocket right now. I know you do. Well, they didn't. And the host of the conference didn't. He didn't have a track on him. And his good staff's trying to pass him up tracks, just trying to pass behind Brother Hatch's back. You want to carry tracks with you. You can't give out what you don't have. My car is trashed with tracks. I'll put that convertible top down pretty soon. Jose's blowing down the highway. Surprised I haven't got a ticket for littering. My wife will want to get in the car and I got to gather up stuff. It's kind of like an office and put it in a box and put it in the back seat. You want to always have tracks. Well, I'm not good at passing them out. Look. It's kind of a new technique. You just use the wrist. You just kind of go from east to west. And sometimes you can cross up and use the other hand. Yeah. Always carry tracks. Quickly, number two. Schedule a time. If you only witness when you get around to it, you're not going to get around to it as much. We schedule dentist appointments, doctor's appointments. We schedule hair appointments. We schedule all sorts of things. I guarantee you, up in heaven, there will be more people there if you somehow set aside and said from this time to this time, every week, it's just going to be me, whether I have a partner or not. I'm going to hit a neighborhood. I'm going to just go to a park. I'm going to give out some track. I'm going to try my best to see someone get saved. Yesterday, I was getting ready to head out of town to perform a wedding. And I only had about an hour before I had to leave at 12:30. And I rushed to a spot that was heavy on my heart. It was just one court. Just da-da-da-da-da-da. Someone, Pastor Ray! Way at the end of Meadow Street in Vallejo. I used to ride Brother Steve's bus. They're Britzes and they're five kids. I remember them. I'll be there next Sunday. I only had that much time. That's going to be a whole family. A whole family's going to be at church next week. What else? Quickly. If you've never, ever led a soul to Christ, let me encourage you. This week, Lord, I'm going for it. I know enough gospel. You know more gospel than the woman at the well, than the maniac of Gadara, than Zacchaeus, than Matthew did, the tax collector. You could lead someone. Someone would listen to you. They just would. I'll close with this. When I was in seventh grade, I became very burdened about becoming a soul winner. I began reading everything I could on it. John Rice had a book called The Soul Winner. He had a book called No Man Cared for My Soul. I remember hearing Johnny Pope, the preacher, talking about winning souls, and I remember listening to his sermons. I remember getting around Carl Hatch and watching him pass out gospel tracts and watching him witness. We had a man come through town named C.W. Fisk. In Illinois, they called him Mr. soul winner. Every Sunday, he walked an adult convert down the aisle, 52 weeks out of the year, that he had led to Christ. Every Sunday, he had an adult he had led to Christ. Started an adult class, had over 100 in his class, Mr. Soul Winner. He did that for years. I remember asking him, can I go soul winning with you? He said, sure you can. And we went and I watched. You want to get around people who are good at it so you can pick up things. There's no good and bad soul winners. If you're trying to get people saved, God wants to use you. I'm done with this. When our daughter Faith got saved, she was the youngest of all of our kids. All the other ones got saved or thought they did when they were young and made sure of it later. Not Faith. Never doubted it. Got saved right before she was five. Never doubted it. Always been saved. No doubt. One out of five. And at that time, we didn't have wordless books. We didn't have the bridge illustration. I drew pictures. Here's the good thief. That's sad, huh? The good thief. Here's the good murderer. Here's the bad murderer. And I drew pictures, and here's Jesus in the middle. We talked about one went to heaven, one went to hell, and how to get saved, and let us know when you're ready. Well, she was ready the next morning. Couldn't talk her out of it. I'd go to hell if I died. I know I need to be saved. She prays and gets saved. She calls Mrs. Brown, Sunday school teacher, calls Brother Steve, calls grandparents. When we're done, she says, Dad, can I have the pictures? The little pictures I drew. I said, why do you want the pictures, Faith? She said, someone else is going to need to be saved. And I need to show them to them. You know, that's always a sign that someone really got it because they want to tell somebody else. I love it in Scripture. And I'm sure Jesus knew human nature and had a sense of humor. Sometimes he would heal someone or save someone, then he would say, shh, tell no man. Don't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? Just getting healed? Shh, don't tell anybody. He knew they wouldn't keep it a secret and they'd share it everywhere. Let's open our mouths this week. Open our mouth wide, God says, and I'll fill it. I'll give you what to say. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time. I pray that you would help us take the privilege of having a voice, having a mouth to speak, and use it for thee.